I'm going to read one verse from chapter 6 just to start, and then we're going to go switch over to chapter 7. And then we're going to go to Luke, and then we'll end up in Deuteronomy 15. And chapter 6, verse 21, book of Matthew. It says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We're going to talk about the heart tonight. Everybody's got one. All about the same size. Some of them function maybe not as good as others do, but they're essential to maintaining your life. Any kind of quality of life, you have to have a heart and have it working. Well, we've heard the old adage about, in fact, somebody may have even mentioned in their testimony, giving their heart to Jesus. And that's a kind of an old-fashioned term, a church term we used for a number of years of getting saved, is giving your heart to the Lord. And so that's essence of what we're going to talk about tonight, because really, really, that's all God wants. He wants your heart. Because if He has your heart, He'll have everything else. Now, over into the seventh chapter, and we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 7. And then there's almost identical verse in Luke that we'll turn to in just a moment. It says, verse 1, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Judge and be not, I said, judge, for what judgment you're judged with will be judged, and what measure you use will be measured back to you. Now turn to Luke chapter 6. This is what is called a parallel verse concerning the same subject. Chapter 6, and there's a particular verse in chapter 6. One of the most favorite verses that most people have underlined is verse 38. And I've heard this particular verse preached on many, many times, and every time it's preached on the same subject. And I want you to look at it as we read verses 37 and 38. In Luke chapter 6. And it says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Verse 38. "Give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you." Another translation says that men will give to you. Now, I was thinking about that this week, and this has been, whenever somebody's talking about giving and money and stuff, they use this verse. But does anybody have a translation that money, that word money, is even in those two verses? Anybody, is there money in it? You got maybe a newer translation? This is New King James. This is almost authentic. Money isn't even mentioned here. What are we talking about? What's the subject? Judging? Condemning? Forgiving? And then the verse 38 is as much part of 37. There's no conclusion of thought there. It's continuous thought. And it says, after it says, you will be forgiven, and then it says, give. And it will be given. It doesn't say give money or give your tithe, because he just got through talking about judgment, condemnation, and unforgiveness. So it says, if you give that, you can expect to receive that, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Whatever you measure out will be measured back to you. Now, if you think about this now, whenever you are going to grow something in a garden or whatever, you put a little seed out there, and you plant that seed and nurture and water it, then whenever the plant comes up, it'll bring forth many-fold harvest of seeds off of that one little seed that you planted. The same concept works here. Condemning, judging, unforgiving will bring judgment, condemnation, and unforgiveness back to you. See, this verse has been, my opinion is that, you know, truly it can be used as a giving, as a, you know, giving an offering, or, but, you know, the context of these two verses has nothing to do with money. It has everything to do with your heart. Because, see, the scripture I just read back in chapter 6 of Matthew is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, if God has your heart, you'll give him your treasure. Your heart contains your treasure. And let me ask you this question. Some of you are still working. Some of you are fortunate enough. You work for an employer that contributes to a 401k, and maybe you got IRAs or some other type of retirement or investments. Maybe you even buy some stock. God help you. But maybe you do. And if you don't, what happens in the stock market, as far as I'm concerned, really doesn't make a whole lot. It doesn't change my world much. But the people that have money invested, have their treasure invested in some of those financial things, it's important to them. And if you have a 401k, and I know that there's someone here tonight that on a regular basis gets on the computer and checks out his 401k and see how it's doing. And I know that other people do the same, because that's where your treasure is. That's what you're planning. That's your future. That's what we deem to be important, is our treasure. So it's important that our heart be where our treasure is, because if our heart isn't in our treasure, that means it's disconnected, and our treasure can never be used to bless someone. Now, I've heard people say, we had a guy in a church years ago, and he was a well-to-do man. He wasn't a rich man, but he was a well-to-do man. He worked hard, and he earned it. And we had visited him and his family about coming to church, and his biggest argument was that all the church wants to do is my money. They just want my money. Well, the church probably does need your money. But you know, the lights in heaven aren't going to go off tonight if you don't pay your tithe, you don't give in the offering. God isn't going to get his gas turned off, or the lights not going to be turned off. or he's still going to have cable in the morning. It doesn't depend upon, he doesn't care. He doesn't need your money. But he does need your heart. He desires your heart. He wants your heart. Because if he has your heart, he has you. And you is what he wants. Why did God create giving? What's that all about anyway? What was the purpose of that? I mean, it's his idea. I mean, we wouldn't have ever thought of that, would we? You know, giving away some of our money, working all week, giving some of it away. We wouldn't have ever come up with that. But God created why? Not because he needs it. Has nothing to do with that. But God invented it and created it because in John 3:16 it says, God so loved the world that he gave. He gave first. He gave first. He set the example. He gave the best that he had. He gave the best in heaven just for you and just for me. So your heart is what God is interested in. And so let's look. We need to take care of our heart. You know, if you, you know, I've got a few stents in my heart to help with the circulation and so forth. And whenever I go for my checkup, the doctor says, well, said, and I've, trying to lose weight, and I've lost the weight. So it looks like you lost a little weight. And I said, yeah, so that's good. I said, are you exercising? What do you mean by exercising? Well, are you walking or jogging or lifting weights or, you know, something like that? Well, I'm going to. You know, I always say that I'm going to. Well, he says, hey, these are things, you know, diet, exercise. That's what your heart needs that. It needs that. So we're going to look at diet and exercise in the Bible. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 15. See, this giving isn't something new. It didn't show up in Malachi. It didn't show up, you know, in the New Testament. It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, and I think chapter 3, Cain and Abel both brought an offering to God. Cain, he was a gardener, and he brought some carrots and peas and corn or whatever, you know, he grew, brought it to God. And Abel, he brought the firstborn of his flock, as a sacrifice, as an offering to God. And said that God was pleased with Abel's offering because it was the firstborn. It was his best. Firstborn as far as ancient civilization is concerned, the firstborn. Now, when it got around to me, I was firstborn in my family. I didn't cut no slack for that. You know, I didn't get nothing special because I was the firstborn. But back in ancient civilizations, firstborn was something special. In fact, you had a particular allotment from your family, from your father, and it was double what the rest of the siblings got. So it was being special. So Abel gave his best, and God honored that. And, of course, it made Cain angry and jealous, and we know what happened there. Another time in Genesis chapter 14 or 15, Lot has decided, you know, he set up camp around Sodom and Gomorrah down in that really rich valley because it looked like it'd really be great for his herds and everything. And he left Abraham up in the hill country there. Well, the kings of the area come down against Sodom and Gomorrah and against Lot and kidnapped Lot and his family and took everything that they had and stole everything they had and took them off somewhere. And a survivor came and told Abraham got 318. I have no idea why, but 318 men that were trained. It said it was born in his household, so they meant that they were Hebrew. And they went, sought out and looked up these kings and defeated them and got back every person, every pot, every kettle, every blanket, every necklace, everything that was taken. They got it back and were restored back to Lot and his family. And Abraham then met Melchizedek and offered Melchizedek a tithe offering to him, giving. See, God knew what he was doing when he called Abram off in a heathen land that believed in human sacrificing. That's where Abram come from. But he knew that Abram had a heart that God desired. And Abram was willing and desirous to give God his heart and follow him. Long way. We're in Deuteronomy now, okay, 15. Down on to verse 7. Now, this is the law being given here. See, I give you the other two instances because God required giving or desired giving from his people before the Ten Commandments, before the Mosaic Law, before the New Testament, long before that. But here we see that in verse 7, God is instructing Moses on how to set up the structure of their society. And says, if there is among you a poor man of your brethren, meaning if a fellow Jew, fellow Hebrew, is poor within any of the gates of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, there's the word give again, you shall not harden your heart, nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware, lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, or jubilee is another term. And your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him. For this thing, the Lord your God will bless you in all your works, and in all in which you put your hand. Now, God was instructing Moses that if there was someone within the gates of the cities, this is important, the cities that I am giving you, there's someone there, a poor person, you are to give to them liberally. Do not withhold from them. Do not consider, because see, according to the law, any person that became indebtedness between the first year and the seventh year, which was the Sabbath year, and the Sabbath year, the seventh year, all debt was forgiven. That'd be cool, wouldn't it? Buy a new house, put it on a 30-year loan, then the 7-year, yeah. Yeah. Well, that's the way it worked back then. And so God is telling Moses, now listen, you know, you need to tell your people it gets within 6 years, 6 months of the Sabbath year, and somebody, you find a poor person and they need your help, you're not to withhold your hand from them just because they said, hey, if I loan them money, they've only got 6 months to pay me back. And if they don't pay me back in 6 months, I don't ever get my money back. So there's four things that we need to make sure that we check and we need to do diligently so that our heart stays healthy before God, okay? The first thing is that, first of all, we need to be able to deal with a selfish heart. Verse number 9. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year of the year of Jubilee is at hand, and your eye is evil, sinful. It says it even becomes sin among you. So a selfish heart can bring what? We're talking about now the scripture that we read in Luke and in Matthew about judging, condemning, and forgiveness. Those are attributes that will come back to us. God is telling Moses here that if during the time that you are led to give to your brother within the seven-year period and you are afraid or fearful and you refuse to give because of fearful of not getting your money back, it says it will become sin to you. The second thing is that we need to deal with a grieving heart. Let's look at verse 10. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. Grieving heart. Another way of putting that, no regret. You give with no regret. You think, oh, I could have used that. Or, oh, what if the refrigerator goes out? Oh, this, oh, that. You no regret. You give it, and your heart is not grieved. You do that, your heart is going to maintain healthy. God is going to continue. It says to bless you, and not only bless you, but everything, every work that you do, he will bless it. He will make you a better father. He'll make you a better husband. He'll make you a better employee or employer. It'll bless you in the job. As it says in Deuteronomy chapter 28, it says it'll bless you coming, going, setting, laying in the city, in the country. God will bless you. The third thing that you need to develop, a generous heart. Let's look at verse 14. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your winepress, from what the Lord your God has blessed you with, you shall give to him or to them. Generosity. That is the kind of heart that it takes to satisfy God. That's what God is looking for. He's looking for someone that's unselfish, that it doesn't regret giving or helping someone, that is generous and gives liberally. You know, I remember, it's been a while back now, that I needed a certain amount of money for some whatever needs, and I had no idea where it was coming from. And you know, we just trusting God, praying about it, because you know I was working, but it was going to be more than what that my work was going to. And just out of the blue, someone in our church come up to me and told me, he said, "Brother Larry," I said, "God's been dealing with me for 3 or 4 days now." And he said, "I've got to obey him." And he handed me a check. It was $1,200 from nowhere. But see, this gentleman was operating with a generous heart. His heart was at the point where he had given it. When Jesus came into his heart became full. It became vibrant. It became powerful because of him yielding to what God's desire was for him. And the fourth thing is that we need to develop a grateful heart. Let's turn to verse 15. "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today." We need to remember where we came from. We had some great testimonies here tonight, and I know none of you, are not ashamed to testify, and I understand that this is not a slam to you or nothing. I'm just saying this, is that we as individuals, we as Christians, we should never get over being saved. Never get over. We should never get lethargic, lazy, thoughtless. Man, we don't know much about hell, but even if hell isn't as bad as people have told us all these years, we know that God's not going to be there. And that's enough for me. And so, we should, develop a heart that's grateful. We should every day, if we remember what God has brought us from and where we are now compared to where we were then. I mean, even if you was born saved, I don't remember not ever being in church. But so I was born saved. No, not really. But even if you think that you can't remember not being saved, the point of it is you should know from this word right here where you came from. That you were born into a sinful natured world, but God, in His grace and His love, gave you an opportunity to make that different. Don't ever forget. Don't ever forget. Don't let stuff in this world get you detracted from what God has done, what He has done for you. You've been saved. You've been redeemed. You've been reclaimed. You have a future because of Him. Don't ever forget it. Let's pray tonight. Praise you, Jesus. Father, we thank you tonight. Father, I pray that we know through scriptures and searching and how many times the word heart appears in your word. Places where it says you'll give us a new heart, a cleansed heart, a clean heart. God, I thank you for that opportunity. That every day that we live, God, in this life, we can look back and know that because of you,